Nice to see you. Thank you. It's great to be back. It's great to see you all. What a joy. What an absolute joy it is to be back. It really is. I've got a photograph of me on the last day of my trip, and it was a very jaded smile. It was great to be back. We're going to look in this passage. We read quite a lot, didn't we? And it's a month ago more when I first spoke to you from 1 Thessalonians. And you may not remember it, so I'll do a little recap. And if anybody's expecting a detailed expository sermon with keen exegesis, you can forget it, because it's not what's happening today, I'm afraid. This is a second introductory sermon to 1 Thessalonians. But I think, you know, if we can capture something of it, you know, just from reading it, capture there's an important something here for us today. So look, it's preaching the text. You've got to preach the text of the Bible, don't you? You've got to preach the word. And then there's the context as well, which kind of emerges from the word. So let's just think about the context for a second about this passage. 1 Thessalonians is written by Paul. He's gone to this little town, Thessalonica. He's found people there who are ready to hear the message. They've heard it. They've believed it. And they are running with this message. Okay? They have received the gospel. They've believed the gospel. And when that happens, different people's stories are different. But in their situation, all hell seemed to break loose. You know, there were riots in the streets. And the degree of hostility was so intense that Paul just couldn't stay any longer. One of the key verses in the passage in chapter 2 is, Satan prevented me. You know, we have limitations. We have limitations. We can do so much. We're called to work, aren't we? We're called to serve. But we can't do it all. We are limited. But Christ is not limited. God is not restrained. God is not constrained. And what happens as you read through the passage is that he has received news from this brother Timothy, who's gone back to Thessalonica to go and check out what's been going on amongst the church. So you know what it's like. You leave people. I mean, I heard news the other day. Remember Hurricane Haiyan? I don't know what I think they call it, Yolanda in the Philippines. Hurricane Yolanda. Now, I've got a friend who I went to college with. I studied. He went back to the Philippines to pastor a church. And his church is slap bang in the middle of the typhoon zone. It's cut a swathe through the islands the size of Germany. So, you know, you get concerned, don't you? You hear news. This massive typhoon. In fact, during one of my trips, I flew from Singapore. It's lovely to see you, Chuchun, and Stuart as well, over from Australia now, rather than Singapore. But good to see you here this morning. The flight flew over the hurricane. All the turbulence, the whole plane was just rattling like this. You just sort of think, well, what's going on the ground? What's going on the ground? And there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. We have limitations, don't we? But you can pray. You can pray. That you can do. That we must do. It's not the last resort. It's not something you do just when everything goes wrong and there's nothing else you can do. You've got to pray all the time. But you keep praying, don't you? You can persist in prayer. And I just knew this guy, Hanani, and I knew he's a man in whom the gospel has found a home. I know he's a man who loves the Lord and is serving him as best he can as a pastor in that place. And if he'd come through this storm, he was going to be rebuilding that community. They were going to get up together. They were going to be suffering a lot. And it was great hearing bits of news from him, eventually on Facebook, God bless Facebook, saying, you know, it's absolutely chaotic here. It's absolutely chaotic. But you can see that the church is not overcome, right? The church is not overcome. If there are the people there in whom God has put his spirit, they will overcome. They will overcome. And I think that's what we get here, is when Paul receives the news. It's like a typhoon has hit that first little group of Christians in Thessalonica. But eventually the news comes to him, and he finds out, how are they doing? And it's amazing. They are doing amazingly well. They're doing fine. They found their feet all on their own, this group of Christians. They have risen to their challenges, despite this world of troubles. I don't know about you, but I get unending satisfaction and encouragement from seeing how the Church of Jesus Christ just goes forward around the world. It is just an endless thrill to me. against all kinds of circumstances. When you hear the reports of what's going on in Iran, you think of the most unlikely place in the world where you're going to see a flourishing church of Jesus Christ. You know, under the Ayatollahs in Iran. But the church is advancing in numbers. Coming back, you know, obviously in the Far East where I've been, you know, in Korea, in Singapore, in Malaysia, in Hong Kong, they're all sitting on the rim, not just of all these kind of typhoons and volcanoes and all the rest of it that goes with it and the earthquakes. I was in Taiwan sitting in a hotel and there was an earthquake, 6.1 on the Richter scale. The whole hotel was wobbling like this. They're also sitting on the edge of a miracle that God is doing at this time. You know, the missionaries left China in 1949 not knowing what was going to happen. There's 100 million Christians in China today who've come through 50 years of communist repression. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The Church of Jesus Christ is going forwards in all manner of places, in the most unlikely circumstances, and against all the odds. You think about the number of temptations that we face, the number of practical difficulties we face, not just the persecuted church, not just these extreme circumstances, but just in our day-to-day lives, the ordinary things that we face, the personal challenges the people in this room face. You've got sin working in your members. You've got the flesh to contend with every single day. It never goes quiet. It never goes away. You've got the opposition of your own thoughts, let alone the thoughts of the people around you and your society and the culture in which we dwell. We are facing all manner of practical difficulties and problems in our own members and outside. And there's that which calls itself the church, but is evidently not the church, as a kind of like a decoy duck out there all the time, creating confusion as we're trying to talk to people about Jesus. We talk to them about this, and they're thinking that. So many practical difficulties, so many temptations, so many trials. But the Church of Jesus Christ just keeps going on. I just love the fact. I just love that fact. You know, nowadays when you build, what's it called, washing machines, it's planned obsolescence, isn't it? You build a thing and the plan of it is that you build it so it's going to break down in 2 years and you buy another one. The Church of Jesus Christ has been built to last. Inbuilt resilience. Inbuilt resilience. And adaptability. In all around the world, we're reading about something that took place in Thessalonica in Greece in the pagan Roman period. The same gospel, the same church is flourishing now in China, in mainland China, in Korea, here in the United Kingdom. This is a wonderful thing that we have an opportunity. I'm talking about enjoying church. There is so much to thank God for, really, just to enjoy. Because this is the delight of God's heart, isn't it? His people are the delight of his heart. You see this in the end of chapter 2 when Paul's talking about the people. It's the people. It's the people. Those people who in whom God has planted the seed of his word. And that word is, that seed is growing and it is bearing fruit and they are persevering and they're sticking at it. And despite, it doesn't matter, whatever hell throws at them. Satan prevented me, he says. You know, the word Satan is not a light word. It's not a little red creature who sort of says, you know, go and have another biscuit. Satan is evil. There is evil at work in this world. But Jesus Christ is triumphing. Jesus Christ triumphs. God reigns. God reigns. And it's wonderful to see. And that's the kind of joy I think that Paul is experiencing as he receives news from what's going on in Thessalonica. It wasn't him. He laid foundations, but he can only do so much. In the end, why is it still going on? How come they go? Because it's God. Because it's Christ. It's his work. It's his church. And no wonder it doesn't fail. No wonder it doesn't fail. Theirs was a church born. You remember the story in the Old Testament about all the brothers who were just thrown into the fire because they wouldn't bow to the idols. They were thrown into the fire. And when King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire, he saw there was another man standing there in the midst of the fire with them. You know, who's that guy? He looks like a god. It looks like there's a god in there. And they pull him out of the fire. They didn't even smell of smoke. It is a wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years after its inception, is still making progress all round the world and growing and advancing all round the world. as a man standing there in the fire. Because there's plenty of fire, there's plenty of trouble, there's plenty of affliction, isn't there? But there's somebody in it with us. And by the grace of God, that is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. And that's the way it's always been. This is where Jesus came into the world and was crucified. Crucified. Are you surprised that you face some problems or some difficulties in this life? The prophets preached and were killed. The apostles preached and were thrown out of their native communities. The Thessalonians preached and their own countrymen turned against them. You know, we love those little pictures, don't they? They're all quite cute with lots of fish going this way and there's one little fish going this way. We are going the other way. We are going the other way. Far East, one of the things that strikes me in the Far East, in Hong Kong in particular, sort of really struck me, is just the people. There are 4 billion people in East Asia, really mostly in Asia. You go on the underground, and it is heaving. I've come from London. You know, I do know one or two things about busy tubes, you know, tube trains. But it's just like that. You have to have people there leading, directing traffic, shouting at people, stopping the crowd, stopping the groups. And if you've gone the wrong way and you want to go back up the stairs, you need a miracle. But we're doing that. We're going the other way. The world is going to hell. And you're not. That's not your destination. It's not where you're headed. It's not where they were heading. We're going the other direction. It's so encouraging, isn't it? You don't have to have a trouble-free life. It drives me. I mean, it's one of these things, isn't it, that's presented as a Christian message that become a Christian and have a trouble-free life. Have you ever heard such bunkum? Have you ever heard such bunkum? That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Satan prevents us. We have problems. Real problems. Real problems. But Jesus is Lord. But Jesus is Lord. Real problems. But Jesus is Lord. And these people, is in chapter 1, isn't it? At the beginning there, the first couple of verses, when he addresses the church, he explains, he knows, it's very clear what the reason why they persevere, why they carry on the way they do, because they are in God. What a place to be. You know, it's probably an illustration that's somewhat overused, isn't it? But the eye of the storm, you see that great big typhoon blowing over the Philippines, and there's that hole in the center of it where it just scoops down, and in the center of that there is no turbulence. There is no turbulence in the center of the storm. Everywhere else, it is a nightmare. But in the center, there is peace. There is stillness. There is quiet. There is rest. There is strength. There's security. We're in God. They knew that they were in God. They were in Christ. And the wrath of God is abroad in the world. But if you're in Christ, you are safe. You are safe. And it's pretty scary. I wouldn't like to stand in the middle of the storm. Physically, humanly speaking, it'd be a terrifying thing to actually, but because the world is just swirling around you. Everything's just swirling around you, getting ripped to pieces, torn apart, being destroyed. But in the heart of the storm, there's life. And actually, the sun shines in there, which is amazing, isn't it? Everything else is covered with a cloud. But if you're in the eye of the storm, the sun shines in there. And that's a wonderful place to be. Paul had every reason to be expectant about these Christians, didn't he? We read about it here, how they received the word. Look in verse 5, chapter 1. The gospel came to them not simply as words. You know, it wasn't just a philosophy or an idea or a perspective or a point of view, a reasoned argument. They knew when they were hearing the gospel, they knew they were hearing from God. They knew God was speaking to them. And that's why they received the apostles the way they did, because they knew that these people were the ambassadors of God. God had sent these people with this message for them. And it was for them. It wasn't just, oh, the gospel. It was my gospel, my hope, my salvation. And they knew the difference. They knew the difference. So though he was separated from them, in one sense, he could have an expectation. When he prayed, he knew this was a real work of grace. A real work of grace. Do you know what syncretism is? Do you know what syncretism is? You know, when I was at school, we had these desks at school. And these desks were always made of MDF. I don't know what your school desks were made of. You probably had some nice wooden ones, didn't you? With a little inkwell. Is that right, Roy? Yeah. MDF. It was basically this ghastly stuff, very, very heavy, with these chunky metal frames, and it was all covered in formica. And the formica used to split and crack, and it was basically stuck on the outside to make it look like nice wood, right? Okay. But actually, as we got working on it with our compasses and our pens and all the rest of it, it very soon was revealed that it was nothing but MDF, right? Syncretism is the spiritual version of that. It's the form of Christianity, the form of religion, but without its substance. It looks like the real thing, but it isn't the real thing. You know, and there is an approach, there has been for a long, long time an approach to go out into countries and nations, vulnerable people groups and whatever, and offer them rice or whatever it is that's necessary. And if they will put on a suit and put a Bible under their arm and turn up on Sunday morning and have a little bit of water on their head and what the rest of it, you're a Christian now, and I can report back to my mission board and all the rest of it. It's just syncretism. In the heart's not been changed. It's not a real work of grace. It's not a real work of grace. You can hand in a whole bunch of cards to your mission boards back in your home country and say, look at all the decisions. But what about a work of grace? Has Christ got a hold of that person? Has God, by his grace, reached down from heaven and got a hold of that person's heart? It's not just they tick all the right boxes and believe it, say all the right things. Do those things actually have a hold on them, and do they steer their life? Is there a work of grace? Now, Paul seems pretty confident when he leads these people. That's exactly what he had. And I, from my observations from the missionaries that I was meeting who'd been in China as well before 1949, and the reports coming over from those sort of people, there was a work of God going on in that country. There was a work of God going on in that country. And therefore, it's not entirely surprising that when the doors are now being opened, and I think a lot of the missionaries were thinking, we've got to go back in there and rebuild it up from the beginning because it's going to be an absolutely devastated wasteland. In one sense, it's not entirely surprising to find there is an absolutely flourishing church in China. You have to ask you, I'll be interested to talk to you both about your experiences, your views of the church in China, what's going on in China. Because I think if all the churches are around that area in Korea, they're deeply touched and involved, and the implications of what's going on in that part of the world are enormous. And they've been sending, you know, it's not being all waiting on the Western missionaries and the Americans and all that sort of thing. The Chinese communities in Hong Kong, they've been sending missionaries into China and supporting them and building Bible schools and doing Bible training and teaching and preaching and stuff. It's been going, they've just been getting on with it. They haven't needed us. God is doing it. God is doing the work. And it's a wonderful thing to behold. And a real work of grace seems to have been taking place amongst the Thessalonians as well. And so he can have this kind of confidence that it's just not, he has not just brushed over the surface of them and given them the surface of religion so they can fill in their little ID card, say Christian, Protestant, whatever it is, you know. But you're a citizen of heaven. They've become citizens of heaven. This is the real thing. You see, in verse 8 and 9, their faith has seemingly proved so firm in the first chapter there that it's deeply, deeply encouraging to other Christians elsewhere too. They know what they've been through. You see, your troubles are an opportunity for God's grace, aren't they? You know, if you're never going to go through anything, if you're going to have some sort of cotton balled life, right? How are you going to glorify God? What's your testimony going to be? What are you going to be able to say? What the Lord did for me. But in our troubles, I'm not inviting these things, and I don't want troubles to be visited on anybody. God forbid. But they do come. It is a normal part of our experiences. And when they do come, it is for the purpose that God ought to be magnified and glorified. That he will bring forth from the fires of affliction good news, encouragement for fellow Christians who might be going through similar things. And they see you coming out of the fire. They see you giving glory and persevering. They see you going on despite the troubles. And it gives them heart. But the Holy Spirit is working in and through that. And it doesn't feel pleasant. It doesn't feel nice. Do you think Christ, let's not even say it. We should just know that. He suffered on the cross. He suffered in our place. So we're not surprised to experience some degree of suffering, are we? And if his suffering has brought such glory to God, then will not yours, will not ours, will not theirs? And you can see also, as it carries on there in verse 9, that it's not just the church that were deeply encouraged by their testimony and their perseverance and their faith and their love and their stickability. And the fact that the church is going forward. In verse 9, it seems pretty evident that even their enemies are having to concede the facts that we have thrown everything we can at these people, and they're still standing. I may not believe what they believe. I may not like it. I may not agree with it. But you've got to hand it to them. You've got to hand it to them. They believe it. They believe it. It was a quotation from during the time of Whitfield's preaching. A famous actor by the name of Garrick. And he went to go and hear this chap Whitfield preach. And somebody on the way said to Garrick, "Why are you going to hear him preach? You don't believe in God." He says, "No, but he does. He does." And that's marked him out. And he wanted just to be there to hear. And I don't know what happened to Garrick in the end. That's not the point. But when people see you persevering under trial and pressing on and continuing, even your enemies will have to agree, whether they may not say it out loud, but they'll have to agree. Well, they don't give up. They've got something. They're sticking at it. Fair play to them. And that seems to be what was happening in the situation there. And some of these people were being deeply, deeply unpleasant to them. But what you couldn't take away in verse 9 is that these people had turned away from idols. They were living a different life. They could see the changed life. And these people had faith now. And that is something different. And it doesn't matter how old you are, right? Living a life that demonstrates faith in Jesus Christ sets you apart as different. And people will notice. It's not easy. The older we get, obviously we've got a bit of maturity at our backs to kind of help us and strengthen us with this sort of thing. You younger ones, it's not that easy. It isn't easy. It's not going to be easy. But nothing good is easy. Nothing. Put your back into it. Give yourself to Christ. Live for him. Start now. Don't wait till you're older and think, "Oh, well, when I'm older, I'll be more experienced. I'll be able to handle it." Today is the day. Because God is glorified. I was really encouraged today. We've got different people standing up and speaking in the church. Different people ministering in the church. Because in the end, it's not Glyn or me or Andy. That's not. We don't want anybody to look at us. We want people to look at Christ, don't we? So when people see Christ being glorified in your young lives, or who shall I pick on for an old life, more mature life? Whoever you are, men and women, rich and poor, whoever you are, doesn't that give ultimately the glory to Christ? It's not us. Look, it's not because we're a socio-economic group. It's because God sovereignly is working in all these different people's lives. It's all about him. It's all about him. The government in China is beginning to actually admit, I think what happened was there were all these big earthquakes. I don't know if you remember, quite not that long ago, these terrible earthquakes in China. But you know who responded in huge numbers? The church. The underground church responded in practical terms to these natural disasters that fall on them. And they didn't send them an invoice at the end for the cleanup operation, for the food they ministered. And people, I think the Chinese government are actually starting to say, do you know what? These aren't just an adjunct to the Western capitalist imperialists who are trying to run China as a sort of fifth column. These are Chinese Christians. They are Chinese. And they love the Lord. And it's a blessing. And they're beginning to have to stand down their position a little bit. And accept that actually, you know, something good is going on here. 100 million Christians. They think 10,000 Christians in relatively advanced stage of missionary training within China. What's the number one missionary sending country in the world? Not a rhetorical question. America. Number two. Britain, did somebody say? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Number three, Korea. Number two, Brazil. I'm telling you, you're going to hear a lot about Chinese missionaries. And I've been meeting quite a lot of mainland Chinese as they're coming out, mostly on shopping trips. Okay? And they are pretty determined folk, aren't they? Have you met some of them in Singapore? You're meeting them a bit? Fairly determined, fairly straightforward, fairly no nonsense. I just do not see the Chinese missionaries lacking determination. Okay? I really don't. 10,000 in advanced training at the moment. The world is changing all the time, and the church is just going forwards. The Church of Jesus Christ is advancing all around the world. And the control rooms, the control office is not in London. It's in heaven. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When Paul receives the news, this, I'll sort of, we'll kind of move on to this. When Paul receives the news, it's very interesting how he receives the news. Because it's evident he's absolutely delighted, isn't he? He's overjoyed to hear the news. Now, there are all kinds of different relationships. You could imagine in certain sorts of relationships, there are some sort of people, they're only interested in helping people who are weak, right? And they want to help weak people, and they want to keep them weak people, because they, to be honest with you, they need to be needed. Because it keeps them in a position of power and strength and authority, and that makes them feel good and makes them feel special and all the rest of it, okay? These people start off, he has to deal with them like a mother, gently encouraging them. And then it says, I was like a father, encouraging. But by the end of the letter, by chapter 2, he's calling them brothers. They have grown up. He wasn't there. But they have just carried on. They've matured. They're on their own two feet. And in one of those situations where you need to be needed, that is going to send you into some sort of existential crisis, isn't it? Because you're going to be thinking to yourself, now what do I do? How can I make them feel dependent on me again? How can I organize things in such a way to make them feel, oh, you know, otherwise I'm out of a job. The Chinese missionaries, all the Americans who went into China, they're out of a job. Do you know the people I met, the Americans I met, they were absolutely thrilled. They're thrilled because the church is going on. And, you know, the reality of the situation, you don't want people to stay babies forever. You want your kids to grow up and mature and develop and find their own lives and redefine your relationship on those terms. Not necessarily on a needs basis any longer. That's a kind of a temporary expedient, isn't it? And there will always be needs. There will be always things that we can give to. There will be always things that we can give. But you know what? There's also going to be a lot of things that we can receive too as years go by. And we start Was that an amen? Sound right? We start to see eye to eye, don't we? The respect will not disappear. The love, because, you know, Christian relationships are based on love. Not dependency, codependency. That's a dysfunctional relationship, isn't it? I need you to need me, and you need me to need you, and all that sort of thing. And no. I'm feeding you so you can be strong, so you can live for Christ, and we can walk together eye to eye. And he is delighted that the church in Thessalonica is going forwards. It's awful, isn't it, when you do well, when you're making progress, and the other people cannot rejoice with you. They cannot celebrate your successes, because, to be honest, they're envious, or it hurts them. It makes, you know, that is a concern, isn't it? We should be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's healthy to see people going and growing. All that is good, isn't it? That's all good. Because there's no fear of loss where there's love. It just adds. The church just gets added to, doesn't it? It gets built and built and built. Jim died while I was away. I went to the hospital before I went. I'm so glad I went. It was rather late at night, but I thought, I don't care if I'm going to sit with him at midnight, to be honest with you, and whether he resents it or not. I want to see Jim, because I've got a very strong hunch that I may never see him in this world again. And I'm glad I did. We spent a lovely hour together. And I was concerned, you know, when I heard Jim's dead. Jim has died. But do you know what it meant to me to hear how you served that family? What you did, the food. Do you know what it meant to me? What a joy it was to me to know how things were going on, to hear how the preaching was going. Hear you, new to the church, standing on your feet and sharing God's word in this place, Richard. You know, encouraging the saints. You, Phil. You know, you haven't been in the pulpit very long. Encouraging the saints with your message. You know, brothers coming from other churches, helping out. You, Andy, taking the reins up, picking it up. It could have fallen flat, couldn't it, after what happened before? I was blessed to be here worshipping the Lord with you this morning. I got all these emails from Glyn about all these new technical innovations, and this is happening. I'm coming back. We're going to be an iChurch. We're going to have an iPad soon. I'm absolutely thrilled. Absolutely thrilled. You know, none of us should need to be needed. We should just be delighting in the progress that God is making in our midst. The honor and the glory is His, isn't it? And if I haven't mentioned you by name, you know, Sean, I'm going to mention you by name, what you've done in this last month. God is good. God is good. And my experiences I've been having of late, honestly, it's just been an absolute privilege and honor to see what God has been doing in other parts of the world. Absolute privilege and honor to see the Chinese Christians in Taiwan meeting together. They meet together and eat together. They have a meal together. They eat together all the time. They're like one big extended family. They seem to just live in and out of, you know, big bowl of rice and all this sort of thing, and praying, going to the churches in Korea, and you sort of like give out three prayer points. They say, could you please give out three prayers? You speak for a little bit, you give out three prayer points. And there's 200 people there, and they say, let's pray. And it's like, whoosh, they all start praying at once. Like you think the roof's going to come off. You know, to see 150 young people giving their lives to Christian service, full-time Christian service, and speaking at the graduation service. You see 150 young people just going out into full-time Christian ministry in Malaysia. In a country where if you're Muslim and you give your life to Christ, you may spend the rest of your life in prison. It's amazing to see what the Lord is doing. On Tuesday, I really wanted to come here and, you know, take the service and stuff like that. It didn't work out. You stepped in at the moment. I was weak, but God is still strong. God is still strong. You know, wonderful thing about Christ, we talk about having troubles, Satan preventing. We can be weak. We can fail. It's all right. It's absolutely okay. Because love covers it all, doesn't it? It's not a performance. We're not putting on a show. This isn't a theater. Okay, this is not a one-man stand-up. I'm not doing stand-up. This is just us, isn't it? As we are going forward in God, in Christ. And it's Him that's doing the work. And it's Him that's glorified in the end, isn't it? That's our desire. That's our prayer. And the door is wide open, isn't it, to anybody who wants to join. Christ is crucified. The work is finished. The work is done. You don't have to work. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to do anything. You just have to give your heart to Him. You give your life to Him. And you become part of the body of Christ. Part of the body of Christ. And this body is... Christ went to the grave. But He rose from the grave and is alive. And if you're in Him, though you die, you will live. So don't just think about it. These Thessalonians, they didn't just think about it. I'm sure they did think about it. But they realized this was God's speaking to them, and this is their opportunity to receive the word from God and to be saved out of this world. And troubles is not going to go away. But I tell you, there's a hope that never fades. He talks a lot in chapter 2, doesn't he, about flattery, how people will flatter you. You know, if you know Christ, you don't need to sort of say, put it in flowery words. Right? We don't want your money. Okay? We're not after your money. Are we? All right? There's nothing going on. There's no side to this. This is just the truth. We're just commending Christ to people everywhere we go because it's the truth. And He has done us such good. And we trust that the evidence and the signs and the proof of that is at work in our lives. That you can see it. Change lives. We have problems. They're not going away. But through Christ, we're overcoming. And we just commend Jesus Christ to you. Trust Him. Give your life to Him. Believe on Him. And you will be saved. That's our message, isn't it? And we'll stand before people who are, you know, the opposition Paul faced. I'm going to conclude, honestly. The opposition we face is huge. You know, the opposition that Paul faced in Thessalonica, he talks about strong opposition. We face big challenges. Big challenges, like, again, the Old Testament kings, they'd look out the window one Saturday morning, and there'd be like thousands of Assyrians camped outside ready to destroy the city. But they prayed, and God delivered them. And God delivers His people. God delivers the church. He saves the church. He brings us through. There may be all sorts of casualties and painful lessons along the way, but in the end, the church of Jesus Christ is advancing and is growing and will not stop, because it's got this inbuilt resilience, because it's in Christ. It's in God. It's safe. It's safe throughout eternity, and that's the only place to be. It's the only place to be. And we can look at people and not threatened by their successes and their strengths. We can rejoice in those things. You can meet somebody who's become a millionaire and a successful business person and just look them in the eye and rejoice in all those things that they've achieved. But also see their intense need that spiritually, if they're not in Christ, they are in the most devastatingly, terrifyingly awful place that you can is imaginable. And if they don't move from that place and come into safety, they are going to experience the wrath of God in its full. And you can lovingly look people in the eye, whoever they are. You don't just need to go to people who need rice, but go to them anyway. You can go to anybody and everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be yourself. You don't have to make any apologies. You can speak the truth. You can be caring like these people were. You can make yourself vulnerable because God is looking after you. Can be vulnerable. God is our refuge and our strength. I am going to be quiet now. I found a song that at the first church I went to, and this is quite interesting. A lot of the churches I went to, they seem to have a song that they sing at the end of the service, which is like their song, which is not something that we're that used to doing, are we? They're having their sort of their own church anthem thing. I remember the first church I went to, and we had a song. Anybody here had a song in their church? No? Well, the first church I went to, I think it's because there were quite a few Americans involved, there was a song. And I all the words just came flooding back to me. Sort of a bit of a blast from the past. But I'm just going to recite them to you. Because actually, they've got a certain amount of value. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily. Even though we're walking the same road, yet we build dividing walls between our brothers and ourselves. But I don't care. I don't care what labels you wear. If you believe in Jesus, you belong with me because of the bond we share. And it's all I care to see. And we can change this world together if you'll join with me and join and sing that you're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. Because as long as there is love, we will stand. Kind of, you know, pink and fluffy, but it's true. It's true. So I think we should sing to his glory and give thanks to him in praise. Brothers, if you would give sisters, I was wondering, where's Rachel?